to Exodus 8. That'll be our passage for this morning. And we do want to keep Pastor Doran and Kim and the girls in prayer as they travel today. I'm glad they were able to take that break, get away for a little while. Let's open our service in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for another beautiful day. I thank you for the sun that's shining. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come together, to praise you, to sing those songs, and now to open your word. Pray that as we study it, you would speak to our hearts, help us to hear from you, and help us to learn more about you and how we can live for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. To be sovereign is to have authority. To be sovereign is to rule, to have dominion. To be sovereign is to be in control. That's why we call the king or queen of a nation the sovereign, because they're the person who rules, who has authority, who directs how the nation will go. So when we speak of the sovereignty of God, what we mean is God's rule over all of creation. The fact that God controls everything in all places, in all circumstances. Our passage today, Exodus 8, can often just be read as a passage about frogs and flies. But really what it is it's an examination of God's sovereignty, of his power and his sovereignty over the choices of man, over the powers of darkness, and the natural forces of this world. And most importantly, as we wrap up this passage, we'll see what our response needs to be and how we should live differently because of the fact of God's sovereignty. So let's begin in Exodus 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on you and your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making the frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Now, the plague of frogs today continues the disgusting plagues that God has been inflicting on Egypt. We've seen that he turned all the water in Egypt to wine. And then that now he brings these frogs up out of the Nile. And once again, it's important to remember that the Nile is seen as a very important god in the Egyptian society. And so once again, God is using that very important god and wreaking havoc with it as he brings these frogs up out of the Nile. And sometimes it's easy for us to think about frogs as cute little green things that hop around. I mean, they're kind of cool. But frogs are pretty gross. And this is a disgusting plague. I think one of the first things to think about with frogs is how loud it would be. For any of you who've been around frogs, you know the noise that they can make. Could you imagine trying to sleep at night with millions of frogs just croaking all the time? My roommate out of school is from North Carolina. And so when he starts hankering for the homes of North Carolina, he'll turn on this frog noise on his computer. And so I'll, you know, come in from a day of class and open the door, and I'm welcome to this as he's trying to reconnect with the swamps of North Carolina. And, I mean, that's only a minuscule amount of what the noise would have been like for these Egyptians. I mean, millions of frogs. And they would be pretty gross. Could you imagine pulling back your covers to go to bed and just having slimy frogs all over your bed? Or getting out a bowl to cook food in and having frogs in it, or having it jumping all over the table as you're trying to eat. I mean, this is a horrendous plague. And it's one more act of God's judgment on the Egyptians. And so as a result, let's see what Pharaoh's response is to this plague as we pick up in verse 8. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that may be left only in the Nile. Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, courts, and fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now we know from previous chapters that God has promised to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's judging Pharaoh so that his wonders and signs may be multiplied against the Egyptians so that they may realize who God is. Now it's important to understand what we mean when we say that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What we don't mean is that God is actively forcing Pharaoh to do evil. God is not standing behind Pharaoh, twisting his arm, forcing him to always choose what is wrong. Rather, what we mean is that God leaves Pharaoh in the hardness of his sin nature. God does nothing to save Pharaoh. He leaves Pharaoh in his already hardened sin nature. God has not chosen to save Pharaoh. He's not chosen as one of the redeemed. And so God leaves him in the hardness of his sin nature. As a result, because Pharaoh is an unbeliever, all he can ever choose is sin. We know that from Romans 1, that unbelievers are trapped where all they can ever choose is sin. Even if they do something that seems right, it's for the wrong motivation. And so we know that Pharaoh is always going to choose the wrong thing. He's always going to choose to keep the Israelites in bondage. And that works according to God's will and God's plan. So God can see what Pharaoh's going to do. He knows what Pharaoh's going to choose. He has that foreknowledge to see ahead, to know what Pharaoh is going to choose. And so as a result, God risks nothing of his sovereign plan by giving Pharaoh that choice. Because Moses says to Pharaoh, today you may choose whether you let the people go or whether you keep them in bondage. And so it seems like Pharaoh could really screw up God's plan there. Because if he let the people go, God's wonders and miracles would not be enacted against the Egyptian people. But God is so sovereign that he can see what Pharaoh's choice is going to be. He knows that Pharaoh is always going to choose to keep the Israelites in bondage. And God has that same power over us, that he can see what choices we're going to make. He knows the decisions we're going to make and how we're going to do that. And he has that incorporated as part of his plan. Now, this idea of God foreseeing our choices and knowing what we're going to choose has a lot of bearing to play on our view of salvation. As many of you know, there's two different camps out there. There's the Calvinists, who believe that salvation is something that God predestines some to be saved and some not to be saved. And there are the Arminians, who believe that salvation is a choice that's open to everyone, that anybody has the free choice to choose God for salvation. And whatever your view of election is, you have to reconcile it with the person of Pharaoh, because he is at least one person who didn't have a choice in salvation. God doesn't give him an option about whether to choose salvation or not. His only choice is to choose sin, to choose wrong, because God has predestined him for judgment. Now, as believers and as Christians, we can, you know, take comfort in the fact that God would never do that to us. As Pastor Dorrance said last week, we do need to be aware of the fact that sometimes we can get a hard edge around our hearts, and sometimes we can harden ourselves to God. But we'll never be hardened to the point of Pharaoh, hardened to the point of no return like Pharaoh is. And we know that because of passages like Romans 6, where God appeals to us on the basis of our salvation and says, I want you to live a righteous life, a holy life, totally devoted to me. And so because we're saved, because we're redeemed, God gives us that choice of whether to choose wrong or evil. We're not forced only to choose evil as Pharaoh is. We have the choice of choosing good or evil. And so I know that's a complex, complicated topic about how does God know what choices I'm going to make when I don't even know it? But we know from Scripture that that's what it is, that God can see what we're going to do, and he knows what choices we're going to make. And we can take comfort in the fact that God has control over our lives and is directing the way it goes. Now, from this passage, not only do we see that God can foresee the choices that we're going to make, But we also see that God is sovereign over the powers of darkness. Pick up with me in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt." They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not, so there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now, Doran started talking a little bit about the magicians last week, but they're really intriguing characters in this story. And we have to understand a little bit of the background about who they are and how they got to this point in the Egyptian society. Whenever Joseph took all the land from the Egyptians and gave it to Pharaoh, in Genesis, the priests and magicians were the only people to retain land. As a result, they became some of the wealthiest, most powerful people in the land of Egypt. They were the aristocracy of Egypt. And they backed up this new status with their power. And as we saw before, they were able to turn water to blood. And they were able to produce frogs, which is pretty crazy stuff. And you have to ask the question, how did they do that? How did they turn water to blood? How did they produce the frogs? And we're left with one of two options. Either these magicians were really good illusionists and were able to do tricks that made it appear like there were frogs there, or they used demonic power and really produced frogs. I tend to believe that it was demonic power. And I believe that based on their response when they can't produce the gnats in verse 19. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Now, if the magicians were just merely doing an illusion or using a trick, something like that, their first response would not be to recognize God as the power thwarting them. They would have tried to think up another trick or rework things to try another way to produce the frogs. But because they immediately recognize that God is limiting their power, I believe they're using a power that is in opposition to God, therefore demonic power. And this is a point we have to be reconciled with, that the devil is active and is working in our world. And occasionally we are aware of demonic power in people and in different circumstances. But we can take comfort by what this passage teaches us, that this passage tells us that God limits demonic power. Because the magicians were able to turn water to blood, they were able to do frogs, but they can't produce the gnats. And you gotta imagine what's going through the magician's mind here. You know, they can produce these frogs, which are pretty complex organisms. They can turn water to blood, a total change of substance, but they can't produce these little itty-bitty black flies. And I can just see Pharaoh being so frustrated at these magicians, like, "Come on, guys, these are just little flies. You can't do that? I mean, come on." And God limits the power, and he limits how far the magicians can go. I like to think of it as if God puts the devil in an electric fence. And you know what an electric fence is like. You put a cow out in it, and it walks up so far, touches the wire, and gets zapped. And it realizes it can't go any further. And then it goes to the other side and touches the fence and gets zapped and realizes it can't go any further. And I like to think that that's what God does with Satan. That Satan can go so far, he has free reign so far before he gets zapped, and he can't go any further. And we see that doctrine all throughout Scripture. One of the most famous examples of it is in the person of Job. Satan comes back from roaming the earth and asks to test Job. And God says, "Yeah, you can test Job, but don't touch his body." And so Satan takes all his possessions, takes his family, but doesn't touch his body. And the next time, God says, "Satan, yeah, you can test Job, touch his body, but don't take his life." And so Satan inflicts him with boils, but he doesn't take his life. And so in this passage in Exodus 8, where the magicians can't produce the gnats, it's another perfect example of Satan getting zapped, where he realizes he can't go any further. And so in those times in our life when we're aware of demonic activity and we're aware of Satan working, and it seems like darkness is triumphing, we can take comfort in the fact that God is sovereign over the powers of darkness, that he limits how far Satan can go. Let's continue on to see what else God is sovereign over. Pick up with me in verse 20. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on the people and your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. Now all the plagues are incredible examples of God's power over the natural world. We saw him turn water to blood, total change of substance. We saw him produce frogs out of nothing. And now we see him produce gnats out of little flecks of dust. And I find that power most intriguing in this example, because we see that God even controls the flight path of the tiniest gnat, that even those little black flies are not outside of God's control. Every single one of them goes exactly on the path that God has for them. That he can say to them, I draw this line and you cannot cross it. That a gnat cannot go into the land of Goshen, that they stay all in the land of Egypt. That's power I wish I had, you know. Those times when you're out working in the field or you're at a picnic or something and there's just this swarm of gnats all over you. I wish I could just say, you know, gnats, go over there to Cumberland County, go to Egypt, and leave Goshen in Perry County free from gnats. I mean, I wish I had that power. But fortunately, that's power that only God has. Only God can say to that tiny insect, this is where you will go. This is how far you will go. And you will go no further. God has control over the natural forces of the world, from the smallest gnat to the biggest storm. He's in control over all of those things of this world. And so we see the fact of God's sovereignty from this passage. We see that it is real. And now we look at what our response needs to be to that sovereignty. How should we live differently in light of this fact of God's sovereignty? Verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they then not stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far, and make supplication for me. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you. I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Now, while it's true that we can never be Pharaoh in the sense of God irretrievably hardening our hearts, we often see illustrated in Pharaoh very human tendencies, things that we find in ourselves that we do too. And this is a perfect example of that. Because Pharaoh was God on earth. He was told from day one that he was the most powerful man on the globe. Whatever he did was right. Whatever he said went. He could do whatever he wanted. Absolute power was at his fingertips. And as the plagues start, that worldview starts to crumble. Because Pharaoh can't stop the plagues. He can't reverse them. He can't prevent them. But he can duplicate them. And he takes power in that. He takes comfort in that. He says, I may not be able to stop them, but I can turn water to blood too. I can produce frogs as well. But then, when the gnats come, the world that started to crumble crashes to the ground. Because Pharaoh cannot do anything with this plague. He can't duplicate it. He can't stop it. He can't reverse it. He is powerless in the face of this plague. And so as that realization dawns on Pharaoh, as that starts, he starts to get that understanding, He does the most human thing in the world. He grasps for the power that he thinks he still has. He clings to what he thinks he can still control, his slaves. And that's why we see him in verse 28, saying, "You shall not go very far away, and make supplication for me." He's still trying to order his slaves around like he's in control. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that God is the one in control, and God is on the side of his slaves. And for us today, this is where the rubber meets the road. If we would stop our passage today, it would just be a nice little look at God's sovereignty, and we could take comfort in it, and it would be good to know that. But that's as far as it would go. But what we have to do is we have to change our lives in the light of God's sovereignty. We see the fact of God's sovereignty from this passage. You can't argue with it. You can't deny it. God is clearly the one in control of our lives, of the powers of darkness, and over this natural world. You can't argue with the facts from this passage. So how are we going to live differently in light of that? We're left with a choice. Either we conform ourselves to God's will and live wholly surrendered to what he has for our life, or we stand in opposition to God, as Pharaoh does, and demand that he meet us at our will and what our plan is for our lives. And if I would ask any one of you whether God is in control of your life, all of us would say, yeah, I know, God's in control of my life. I believe that. But often the way we live our lives does not reflect that. When we lose our job, do we get upset and angry and frustrated because it's not going the way I wanted it to go? I didn't want to lose my job. Or do we realize that this is something God has incorporated in our life to help us grow into more of the Christian that he wants us to be? When we lose a loved one, do we become angry at God and wonder why he took them? Or do we realize that all of our lives are in God's hands and he takes us in his timing? When a friend or family member turns their back on God and walks away, do we become worried and anxious about them, questioning God, wondering what he's doing? Or do we realize once again that God is working in their life in a different way that we don't understand? It's a hard way to live, but it's the best way to live. If we live our lives as if we're in control, all we're left with is anger and anxiety, wondering why things don't work out the way we wanted them to. If we live with as if God's in control, we're filled with peace and contentment because we realize that whatever comes down the pike, God has planned it for a purpose, and he's using it in our lives for that reason. Pastor Doran describes it as living as if nothing is a big deal anymore. That whatever comes, whatever we're hit with, it's not a big deal anymore because God is in control of it. And we can trust that he's using it for good purpose in our life. So we see the fact of God's sovereignty. God is in control. We can't deny it. The question is whether we will conform ourselves to his will and align ourselves with what he has for us, or will we stand in opposition to it and demand that he conform to our will. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the stories that you've given us that are so practical to our life. I pray that you would help us as we live our life, as we face different circumstances, give us peace in knowing that you're in control and that you have authored it all. Help us to live our lives more for you and less for ourselves. Help us to honor and glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. You're dismissed.